All right, if you will open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll get started on our stewardship series. Now, as you're turning there, the preacher yelled out from the pulpit and he said, if this church is going to serve God, it's got to get down on its knees and crawl. And so the church responded by saying, oh, make it crawl, preacher, make it crawl. So the preacher yelled out again. He goes, and once this church has learned to crawl, it's got to get up on its feet and walk. And the congregation yelled out to the preacher, make it walk, preacher, make it walk. And so then the preacher yelled out, once the church has learned to walk, it's got to learn to run. And the church yelled back, oh, make it run, preacher, make it run. So the preacher yelled out, and in order to run, it's got to reach deep down into its pockets and it's got to learn to give. And all of a sudden, the church went silent. And then after a moment of silence, the church responded, make it crawl, preacher, make it crawl. Okay. All right, so we're talking about stewardship. And so today we're back into the series of that. We've defined our terms. We've said that stewardship is simply taking care of somebody else's stuff. So we've also talked about whose it is. We understand and we know that it's God's stuff. God owns it all. God made it all. He's just placed us in charge of His stuff. So we know that we'll all stand one day and give an account for everything that we've done. The good, the bad, our time, our talents, our finances, everything. Not only the saved, but the unsaved, the rich, the poor, it doesn't matter. Everybody will stand before God, give an account with what He has given them, with what they've done with His stuff. So the idea here is just, it's not just about stewardship, it's a way of life. And so as this way of life, it involves not only stewardship, but when you talk about stewardship in this manner, it's about making choices. It's about making choices. And so it's not just okay choices or, yeah, that seems like a good choice. It's about making the best choices that you could possibly make. And so we were talking about our stewardship of time last week, and Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16, he said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so it's not just about making okay choices or good choices. It's talking about making the best choices with your time. And so that's the whole idea of stewardship. It's making the best choice with God's stuff because He owns it all. And listen, we talk about possession. Who owns it? Well, God owns it. And here's the idea. If it's mine, then how's come I'm going to have to give an account for everything that I have? It raises a question, doesn't it? So it's all about God. Let me give you this verse, and I hope this will stick with you. And it's a beautiful song to start with. It's your breath in our lungs, and everything revolves around the Lord. And so I don't have it up here, but 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul said, in everything that you do, give glory to God. That's our whole purpose on this earth. Give glory to God. And it's amazing because unsaved people give glory to God too, most of the time without even knowing it. But we're to give glory to God in everything that we do. Now, John 3:27, John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from heaven. Nothing that we have is our own. Everything that we have is given to us from God above. I think Paul says in Ephesians, talks about every great and perfect gift comes down from the fathers of light. Everything that we have. James tells us, if you want wisdom, ask God, who gives to all men liberally. God gives us everything, our time, our treasures, our talents, you name it. God is outside of time, so what does He need to have time for? It's all for us. The purpose is for us. So when we talk about stewardship, we need to make the best choices, but also we need to understand that it's not about us. And let me give you this verse. It's John 3, verse 30. John 3, verse 30 says this, He must increase, but I must decrease. What a principle to practice in your everyday life. He must increase, I must decrease. That's an amazing thing, especially when you come to Ephesians 5:18, where the Bible says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Allow that Spirit to have more of you. You have 100% of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. He just wants more control of you. Take this verse with you as far as you can take it. John 3, verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease. It's not about me. It's about Him. He must increase, I must decrease. So, J.H. Keithley says, we exist for the mission of penetrating the world and building believers so that they become healthy ministering saints. And while other factors hurt this mission, certainly one very large contributing factor is the clergy layman or retailer consumer type of mentality that is so prevalent in our society. He says the idea of becoming a mission-oriented church with every believer as a minister, it scares a lot of people. They're much more comfortable with the concept of paying others to do the work of the ministry for them. But the New Testament teaches that church leaders are to be like coaches who are training others for the work of the ministry according to the spiritual gifts that's given to each believer. The clergy layman mentality has produced a crisis in the church today, and this is having serious consequences on the spiritual health in the body of Christ. Matter of fact, Hall says that the evangelical church has become weak and flabby and too dependent on artificial means that can only simulate real spiritual power. Churches are too little like training centers to shape up the saints, and they're too much like cardiopulmonary wards at the local hospital. He said that we have proliferated self-indulgent consumer religion, the what can the church do for me type of syndrome. We're too easily satisfied with conventional success. Bodies, bucks, and buildings, he says. Hall goes on to say that the church lives by mission as fire exists by oxygen. The church does not exist for itself. Do you understand that? The church does not exist for itself. This collides head-on with the self-indulgent, ego-driven, psychobabble, as Hall says, that type of mentality that dominates evangelicalism. Look at the best-selling Christian books. It's all about you. Look at television evangelists. Talk to the average parishioner. The common thread is preoccupation with felt needs. And so the preoccupation and prioritizing of these felt needs over the Christ-commanded activity, as Hall says, has to stop. Wherever the world is, the church is just one step behind it. I've heard that a long time ago. So the question and the idea is, where's the world? Where is the world today? The world today, especially in America, I demand education. And somebody else ought to pay for it. Dave Welsh, did somebody else pay for your education? Absolutely not. Dave Armstrong, you're going to school, aren't you? Somebody else paying for your education? Well, then why is it in this generation that's coming up behind us, worldwide? I mean, England's got a huge problem with this. Matter of fact, they're storming the governments, demanding free food and free education and all this free stuff. Where is it that it's everybody else's right? Now listen, I want to give you this because this is important. If your parents can afford you to go to school, that's awesome. Praise God. But if they can't, it's not somebody else's responsibility to pay for it. If you want to go to school, pay for it. I mean, we've got this mentality that I deserve. And this is how it's training younger generations and younger people. They think that they have the right, that it's owed to them. But as the older folks have known, they've understood, and we need to train these to the younger people. It's all about hard work. If you want bread, you're going to pay for it. If you want to make your own, you still got to pay for the ingredients. You can grow your own food, and that's good too, but you still got to pay for the seeds, unless they're given to you. Nothing's free. Something costs somebody something. What about the idea that, and this mentality is getting out of whack. I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. I'll probably be wrong again. And I'll fess up to it and I'll have to give an account. Here's the idea. You know, years ago, companies used to treat people like garbage. And they absolutely used to make people work for a penny a day. And so what happened was those unions were established so that they could have a little more fair, you know, company, people-oriented type stuff. Well, I think the unions today are getting a little big for their britches and they're starting to dominate, and people are getting this idea, well, me starting out in the world, I ought to make $20 an hour working at McDonald's. Why? What? Now, I'm sorry. Now, if you want a career in McDonald's, that's great. There's management positions and there's all this stuff and they have vacations and that's awesome. And you can make some good money. That's no problem. But a cashier position was designed for a high school person to just work part-time until they go to college or till they get something. And that shouldn't deserve $20 an hour. I'm sorry. Because there's military people that are making 10 times less than that, fighting for the country, giving their blood. It's the mentality that we're growing up with now. I deserve. It's all about me. When you talk about stewardship, you got to redirect that mindset. Sometimes we have to do that. You got to redirect that mindset. It's not about us. It's not the Burger King, I want to have it my way. You go up to somebody and tell them that. Hey, I want that watch because I really like it. Why don't you give it to me? Well, no, go make your own money. Go to the store and buy it yourself. We're reversing reality here, and it's becoming prevalent. This is becoming prevalent. And so the idea here is this. Wherever the world is, and that's where the world is, I believe, especially in America. The idea, wherever the world is, the church is one step behind it. So where's the church now? What do you have for me? Remember JFK when he used to say, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. That same principle holds true for the church. Don't ask me what this church has got for you. Let me ask you what you have for this church. Where's the principles gone? Where's our work ethic gone? Where's our stewardship gone? We're going to talk about it. God's given everybody a spiritual gift. How are you using that in His church to train His people and edify them? Because the idea is it's all self-centered now. Wherever the world is, the church is one step behind it. That's where we're going. That's where we're heading. Whew. It's getting hot in here. Listen, the statistics could be off. But I don't think that they're off that far. Listen to this. According to the FASICLD, wow, say that 10 times real fast. That's, whew. According to the FASICLD, I'm not giving you that acronym, they suggest that nearly 4,000 churches are closing their doors a year. Every year, 4,000 churches are closing their doors. But only a whopping 1,000 are being established. Do the math. I mean, that it isn't going to be long. There's nearly going to be hardly no churches at all. They're not going to wipe them out completely, by no means, but there's going to be very little church around. Let me give you this quick explanation. It's not a God problem. The problem is not found within God. There are churches out there that are growing with millennials, middle-aged, elderly, and there's churches that are closing their doors. There's churches that are growing, there's churches that are digressing, there's churches that are closing, and there's churches that are starting. There's all kinds of stuff going on out there. But in the age of self-help, unfortunately, people are turning away from absolutes and turning to what they want to hear. Matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, he said, for the time will come, and I believe that the time is now. The time is now when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's where we're at today. Can I tell you something? And this is not judgmental. And it could be my personal opinion, and I'll have to give an account for it. Because the Bible says that every idle word you say, you'll have to give an account for. But I'm going to say it anyway. The people that have itching ears, unfortunately, those are the ones that are going to the big mega churches. God loves you. He wants you to flourish. Come on, say it with me. Here it is. That's why these people are going there, because they have itching ears. Why? Because the truth cuts them at their heart and they can't stand it. We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to the truth of God's word and stand for it. We need to get back to stewardship as a way of life. Stewardship of our time. And today we're going to talk about stewardship of our talents. Not only our physical abilities, but our spiritual gifts that God gives us. So, all right, let's get into our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Paul says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, we like to take possession of all kinds of things. But here, any born-again believer, God owns them. They were bought with a price. Nothing is free. Freedom isn't free, and nor is salvation. It costs somebody something. Salvation cost my Lord His life's blood. And now I am purchased with a price. And I belong to His. And everything in my body belongs to Him. Therefore, everything that I do, say, think, how I manage my time ought to be of the best choices and ought to give Him the glory. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray, God, that every breath we do have will be Your breath. I pray, God, that every thought that we have will be Your thoughts. I pray that everything in our heart is hidden from Your Word so that we might not sin against You. Lord, we're light in a darkness. We need to shine that light, not put the light out. Lord, we need a passion for You. And it only comes when You increase and we decrease. We got to eliminate ourselves. We got to empty ourselves to allow You to have more control. Oh, the things that You could do through us. If we would just be better stewards of our time, of our talents, of our finances, of everything that's within us. So God, we just commit this service to You. Lord, we just pray that You would empty our minds and our hearts. Prick us and cut us at our heart by Your truth. And may we hide it deep down in there so that we may not sin against You. To have that passion so that everything that we do, we would give You the glory for it. So we commit this service to You, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get to it. Number one, I want to talk about don't make excuses. Everybody's got an excuse. Matter of fact, excuses are like hairs on your head. Everybody's got at least one. May not be long, but everybody's got at least one. Or you could say, okay, how about this? Everybody's got, it's like hairs in your nose. Everybody's got more than one. How's that? Man or woman, it don't matter. All right. Don't make excuses. The biggest person that made excuses, and also he was the biggest person that God used, and that was Moses. Matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses told God, he said, oh, who am I? Doesn't that sound like a song? Who am I that the Lord of all the earth? Who am I? But see, that's a good song. It's a great song. Don't let me take it away. But don't stop and think about that. Don't stay there and say, well, who am I that God would want to use me? And this is what happened with Moses. He got that type of mentality. Well, who am I, God, that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? And God says, man, you're somebody because you're the one that I've called to do it. It's amazing how we forget these types of illustrations. Some people just don't feel, well, who am I to serve God? I don't want to serve God. Who am I to serve Him? Well, you're somebody. If God has saved you, He's given you a gift, and He wants you to use that. That's who you are. Matter of fact, the problem is that most people don't understand and recognize who they are in Jesus Christ. Who am I in Jesus Christ? Oh, I don't know. I don't know. And that's the problem most of the time, because people don't know who they are in Christ. Man, this is, we don't get into it. I'm not going to get off on the sidetrack. God says over and over and over and over again that He will be with you. He told Moses, He said, don't make excuses, Moses. Who are you? You're somebody I've called, and I'm going to be with you. Don't worry about it. He told Joshua, oh man, Moses, he was the great leader. I'm just a spy. I'm nobody. And he told Joshua, he goes, don't worry, Moses is gone. I've called you to be the next leader. I'm going to be with you too. Jesus says, go into all the world. And what does He finish off with? And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. God is always with us. That is awesome. And it's something you can take away with you. Matter of fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 7 and 10 through 10, where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. What an awesome passage. You can't go anywhere from the Lord. That's awesome. He's always there. Some people think that they're not equipped. Matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 13, once again, Moses said, "Oh, Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you want to send." You know, the problem is in serving, most of the time we want somebody else to do it. Well, there's a lot of work to do. We got a lot of stuff to do on our corn maze. We got a lot of work to do on our new building project. Well, I can't swing a hammer. I'm not a carpenter. Let the carpenters do it. Let somebody else do it. Send somebody else, Lord. You know a lot of more equipped people. There's excuses everywhere. There are excuses everywhere. But the problem is we need to man up. It isn't awesome that God always will always be with us. He's proved that to us over and over and over again. Second, isn't it great that God is patient and long-suffering with us? We need just to understand that He's taking so much time to give to us in order for us to understand and comprehend what God is doing with us, what God's trying to teach us. And once again, God took Moses' needs and He proved that God always provides the talent. It's amazing, no matter how many excuses Moses threw at God, God always had the answer. That's amazing when you go to God, He's always got the answer. And the last one was He goes, "Well, I stutter. That's going to be a problem for Pharaoh." And He goes, "Okay, your brother sounds just fine, so I'll send him. He'll be your voice." Question, answer, boom. What is it? So God says, "I give you time and talent, and I give you all this stuff. Use it for my glory." "Well, I can't, God. It's amazing. With God, all things are possible. We forget that, though. Even though Moses still debated with God on the issues, God still used him. He still blessed him. And it's amazing. You see, it's not our talent or our abilities or our strengths that we rely on to build a great life, a great church, a great ministry, or a great family. It's always relying on what God can do through our talents, through our strengths, and through our abilities. Amen? All right, don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. Secondly, use your gifts. What do you mean, use my gift? I don't have many talents. Well, you may not be talented in something, but you do have a gift. Listen to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 to 11. He says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified." There you go again. God supplies everything so that He gets the glory. So what we need to do is make the best choice for what God has given us so that we can give Him the glory and everything He has done. Listen, every believer has at least one gift. You may not possess all the gifts. I don't even think Paul had all the gifts. But you do have at least one gift that God has given you. We need to start using those gifts for God's glory. We need to start using our talents to serve God and to serve others. Even if you feel that you have no talents, you at least have a spiritual gift. Every person has at least one gift. There's no better example that depicts the picture of how inadequate and feeble our talents are apart from God's power to sustain us than the picture of Moses. Boy, he grew up in Egypt. He had all the greatest education. He was everything. First 40 years of his life, he thought he was somebody. Next 40 years of his life, he realized that he was nothing. And the last 40 years of his life, he realized God was everything. And that's the picture for us. He must increase, but I must decrease. And that's what God's trying to show us. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 26, talking about salvation, but He said, "With men this is impossible. With God all things are possible." If God owns everything and He's the one that gives us our time, our talents, our finances, every area and aspect of our lives, we ought to glorify God in it. And we can do that because with God all things are possible. Matter of fact, Paul echoes this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, when he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's God who gives me strength. Do you imagine this? God owns it all. God creates it all. God gives us everything that we have. And through His strength, it works out for His glory. What does that have to do with us? Nothing. Except one thing. He must increase and I must decrease. It's Him working through me, not me working through me. When I work through me, I screw it up every time.
I'm talking about me.
Sure you were. That's what I'd say, because you're in church. All right. Hey, we're all a work in progress. We're all broken, man. Listen, it's broken people trying to help broken people. Amen. I'll talk to you later, though. All right, so anyway. I love you in Jesus. I love you in Jesus. Okay, let's redirect. I know you did. I'm just kidding. All right, listen. Don't make excuses and use the gift that you're given. Everybody has talents and gifts, and God wants us to use them for His honor and glory. And we ought to be thinking of that every day. And thirdly, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. How is it a heart issue? Well, how are you going to live your life? Are you going to use everything that God has placed in your care? How are you going to use your time and talents? Are you going to be a good steward of God's best in your life? Remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God paid for every area and aspect of you. He owns it all. You don't own nothing. So if you were to own something and somebody was to use what you own, would you not expect them to make the best choice of your stuff? We ought to do the same. But the whole idea is it's a heart's issue. It's a heart's issue because we battle for ownership. We battle for ownership over God. This is this is the core of our being. Matter of fact, realizing that it's not my life, it's His. But you can never truly live that kind of life until you surrender all of your heart to Him. He must increase, but I must decrease. We got to get rid of ourselves. Listen, the proverb goes, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Protect your heart. Guard your heart. Matter of fact, most people today, they want to be successful, but according to their own idea of success. However, as you listen to the success propaganda of today, again and again, the focus of attention is on one of two things. And again, as Keith Lee says, first, the majority of thinking, writing, and talk focuses on the outer self. Listen, how smart can I appear? What kind of impression can I make? How much applause on the applause meter am I going to get? How much money can I make? How much do I own? How fast can I climb the ladder of success in my company? The list goes on and on and on. He says, very little that you read places any emphasis on the inner man, on the heart, the wellspring of our thoughts, our motives, our ambitions, values, and decisions. And he says, secondly, when what you read or hear does place an emphasis on the heart, it generally does it in a completely self-centered way. And that's even in a lot of Christian literature. It's a heart condition. Proverbs 27:19 says this, as in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. What did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the idea here is, if you don't treasure God's stuff as His, it'll be yours. And that's a heart problem. It's the whole idea, time and time again, we need to deny ourselves. Jesus said, if any man want to follow me, let him deny himself. You know what happens? When I have something that somebody else doesn't deserve, I got to deny myself. Jesus says, pray for those that you're enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. And so I can be a hoarder of God's finances, talents, words, everything. But God wants me to deny myself. It becomes a heart issue at that point. I look down there and I say, well, that person doesn't. Hitler doesn't deserve this. Hitler never deserved it. And God looked at me and said, you didn't deserve my grace either, but I gave it to you just as freely as I'll give it to anybody else, and you need to display that. I believe Tammy talked about that verse. We talked about that, the beauty of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ lived out through His people. That's the picture of Israel. When the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon in all of God's splendor and glory, and when she saw that, the Bible says that she saw all the beautiful array of the temple and all of the workers and how they were serving one another with joyful gladness. And she's like, oh my gosh. And it took her breath away. That's what coming together in one looks like. Everybody serving one another with gladness. gladness of heart, with oneness of heart, with one accord, with one mind. That's how God works through His church and through His people. Where's your passion? Where's your heart at? Is it selfish or is it for God? Most would say, well, I believe God. Oh, I love God. I love Jesus. And I do. And I'm sure you do. A lot of people say it too. But the problem is this, and this is what Paul addresses in the issue. You may say that you love God, but in what you do, you deny your very statement. He says in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, he says, declaring that they know God, they profess that they know God. But in what they do, they deny Him. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Oh, what a shame. What a shame how we say one, that's hypocrisy. But the problem is everybody does it. And that's because our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. And the only one that can know it's God. But that's what it is. It's a heart issue. It becomes a heart issue. You say you love God, prove it. You say you want to do good for God, prove it. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John, who is the disciple whom Jesus loved, in 1 John, he says, if you love God, you'll keep His commandments. You can say it all you want with your mouth. What's that? Don't let your mouth write checks. Your butt ain't willing to cash. That's what's going to happen. Your actions speak louder than your words. Let me close with this, and we'll be done. Once upon a time, a mother gave each of her sons $2 and took them to the toy store so that they could buy beautiful, shiny marbles that they had been asking for. Well, the older son quickly figured out how many marbles he could buy with his $2, and so he chose the biggest and the best of them all, and he brought them to the counter in a brown paper bag. And boy, he was happy. Well, now the younger son, who loved marbles just as much as his older brother did, he realized that he probably should get a strong bag so that he could carry them around so that he could play marbles with his friends. And so after choosing a little sturdier drawstring type of bag, he could buy only half as many marbles as his brother had. But he too was excited and happy. The older brother thought so much of his small treasure, of his bag of marbles, that he never let anybody play with those. Those shiny, fascinating marbles. Matter of fact, he wouldn't even play with them himself. He would only look at them and adoringly in the privacy of his own bedroom. And wherever he went, any place, he gathered them up in a brown paper bag and he clutched them to his side that nobody would get them. Then the younger brother, on the other hand, he went to the park every day. He played marbles with his friends for hours and hours. And at first, he lost many of his precious marbles to his friends, but he soon became good at the game and he won more back than he lost, filling up his sturdy little drawstring bag. One day, the younger brother was walking to the park and he found one beautiful big marble on the sidewalk. And then he found another, and then another, and another. And soon, he had so many marbles that he couldn't fit all of them into his bag. So he handed them out to his friends and all the kids that were there in the park, and he invited them to play marbles too. They had so much fun, and that younger brother had the greatest afternoon that he had ever had, ever. And when the younger brother returned home for dinner, the older brother was in the kitchen staring mournfully at his empty brown paper bag because it had gotten a hole in the bottom. And so it's amazing how in God's kingdom, everything is upside down. It's backwards. The first shall be last. The weak shall be strong. The foolish confound the wise. And in the area of stewardship, those who are good stewards use their resources will have so much more than those who have hoarded. Matter of fact, this story is a simple version, an updated version of the principle found in Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30. In which verse 14 and 15 says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on his journey. You know, Christ had already went on his journey and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so he has given us all of his stuff, all of his goods. And one day we'll stand before him and give an account for everything that we have done in this body. Everything that we've done in this body, whether good or bad. Remember, we're bought with a price. We're not ours. And so we ought to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are his. So when we stand before him, you'll have no more time to do what you need to do with God's stuff. And how, as Matthew 25 ends, how will God answer that question? Will it be, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or will it be, you wicked, wicked, lazy servant? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for our time this day. Lord, you created time for us. We're constrained by time and space, not you. But we understand and know that everything's for a time and for a purpose. And honestly, we're running out of time. Matter of fact, Romans 10:13 tells us that there is we're closer now to our salvation for the absolute end of our salvation than when we first believed. As each passing moment goes on and on, we get closer and closer to the culmination of our salvation. And so each one has a purpose. Each one's been gifted. Each one has been given something. And so, Lord, we will stand one day and give an account for what we were given. We pray, God, that we could use it for your honor and glory. And so we commit this invitation to you, Lord, and we just ask that you'd have your way. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.